Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So I mentioned the focus of the message this morning is on Matthew chapter 27. Just like to highlight the middle verses. It says, "Then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off his robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him." You know, coronation is a special event. Some of you maybe can remember when Queen Elizabeth was crowned. I can't, and allow me to rub that in, even at my age. But it was quite a deal. If you've ever seen footage of it, it is one of those things that possibly because it was the first really televised coronation that we've seen almost as a world. Even though earlier coronations were, there's footage and movie cameras and the like, this was the first one that was really broadcast all over. The glitter, the pomp, the ceremony, the jewels, the money, the wealth, the glory, the power. I mean, you could go on and on. It's one of those things that is just breathtaking. And then you see the coronation that's in our text for today. A little bit different, huh? The pomp and ceremony was replaced by trial and torture. The scepter and staff was used to beat the one who was crowned. Oh, there was a robe, but it was only to mock and cover a body that had already been stripped. And the streets, of course, were filled with people, but they were all calling for the crucifixion of the monarch. And of course, the crowns. The crown was a crown of thorns. Interestingly, Queen Elizabeth's crown, though I think you can put an intrinsic value on it, I think it's worth somewhere in the billions of dollars because of the unique gems that are in the one crown, not to mention the seven or eight of them that are actually part of the crown jewels themselves. But realistically, that crown is irreplaceable. It is priceless. But not the crown that adorned our Savior's head. The crown that he wore was made out of thorns, and there are two types of thorns in the Holy Land. One is called Ziziphus Spina Christi, which is actually named for Christ. But those thorns are smaller. What most people feel, something called kundal, has these long, flexible stems so they can be easily woven into a crown, and then the thorns are about an inch and a half long. And then listen again what they did with that crown. The whole company of soldiers looking on, they stripped him, put that scarlet robe on him, twisted together that crown of thorns, put it on his head and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him and took that staff and struck him in the head again and again. Not much of a coronation. These guys, they were taking out on Jesus every frustration they had. Here they were, separate from their families, 1,000 miles from their homes, hadn't seen them in months, perhaps even years, as they were filling out their tour of duty. They're in the worst place that they could possibly be stationed, and Jerusalem was, because of all the uprisings and rebellions. Literally, when you've heard the expression drawing a short straw, when Pilate was made governor in Judea, that was the short straw. Everyone else got better postings. And of course, as these soldiers, having dealt with the zealots and the rebels, here they had one that they could take every frustration out against. And didn't they ever? These godless pagans. We kind of shake our head. We can't believe the violence. We can't believe the horror. We can't believe they do this to our Jesus. Shocked by what they could do with such cruelty. But understand, they didn't know who Jesus was. Jesus himself would later pray, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." But let me ask you, what's your excuse? They didn't know who Jesus was, but you and I do. And yet, we're just as guilty of those soldiers spitting on him, laughing at him, mocking him, beating him, crowning him with those very thorns. Every time we cheat, as if we're spitting on him. Every time we put our desires ahead of God's desires, as if we're laughing at him. Every time we place our priorities over God's priorities, every time we replace our God with whatever is most important to you at the moment, maybe it's money or booze or lust or whatever it is, it's as if we're beating him. And not just once, but you and I know what happens. We fall into the same sins again and again. Again and again. I don't think like Pilate that we can somehow wash our hands of it. No amount of Purell is going to do that. Can't claim to be innocent of our blood, of his blood. We have crowned our king. And we have crowned him with torture and shame and death. And for that, we deserve to die. You know, an integral part of the Roman society and culture is the military. In fact, you could not advance politically unless you had been valiant, triumphant on the field of battle. A part of that military tradition was something called a grass crown. The crown was woven from grasses from the battlefield, and it was awarded by Roman soldiers to an individual soldier who had somehow single-handedly saved their legion from destruction. The greatest of leaders had a grass crown. And the thing was that whether you were a common ordinary soldier or the emperor, if you put on that grass crown and wore it into a public space, it didn't matter whether it was slave or emperor, everyone had to stand out of respect for that crown. I can't help but imagine that as those soldiers wove their crown of thorns, they didn't have in mind that idea of the grass crown. They were taking this military honor, of which they all wanted to achieve, and then they took that idea to this upstart Jew, this rebel, this zealot who thought he was a king. There's no king but our Caesar, and we're going to make sure that you know it. How ironic that that crown of thorns, that crown of mockery and ridicule and shame, that that crown was actually placed on someone who would single-handedly deliver all of creation. That crown marked a brow that was beaten and bruised, but ultimately victorious. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned in glory now. In other words, the violence of that first Good Friday has given way to victory, and our King rules. That's amazing. That man who had the crown of thorns literally beaten into his head is victorious. He's conquered sin and death and hell for you and me. and he rules now as king, but not just somewhere. He's your king and mine to the degree that he doesn't just rule out there. He rules right in here. Here's what Jesus said. The kingdom of God is within you. Jesus rules in you. He's marched victoriously into your heart, and he set up his throne right there, defeating sin's hold on you and Satan's hold on you and death's hold on you. Because he lives, you live. Because he won, you win. For most of us, that triumphant procession of victory took place at our baptism, as we saw just a few moments ago, joining Noel in her victorious, triumphant rising before her Heavenly Father. What a beautiful thing. The Spirit drowning our eternal enemies in a few drops of water, combined with the power of God's word and promises. And look at the results. Because of Jesus ruling in the hearts of a believer, Joshua could live by his bold statement, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Because Jesus was ruling in the heart of a believer, Mary could feel the baby Jesus in her womb and joyfully proclaim, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Because Jesus was ruling in the heart of a believer, Peter was able to look Jesus in the eye and confess, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And because Jesus was ruling in the hearts of believers like Paul and Silas, they could take every opportunity to share the good news, inviting others to anyone who would listen to believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And look at the difference he has made in you. Because Jesus rules in your heart too, you are free to crown your king. And not with shame, not with sorrow, not with guilt, but to crown your king with your worship and your joy. Because Jesus rules in your heart, we gather together just like this as brothers and sisters in the faith, gathering around God's promises and his means of grace, that gospel in word and sacrament, to rejoice that you and I too have been saved. Because Jesus rules in your heart, you confess your faith in your words and your actions. Because Jesus rules in your heart, you eagerly share your joy with people who do not yet know Jesus as their Lord and King. And because Jesus rules in your heart, and that's where your treasure is, you can be generous, giving back to him who first gave it to you. And we don't give him what's left. We don't give him what we can spare. We don't give for our own self-glory. We don't even judge others for their generosity or lack thereof. We just give. We give back to him who first gave it to us. We humbly offer. We simply give. We generously return. As that epiphany hymn encourages us, all our costliest treasures bring, always only for our King. Because that's what Jesus does. He rules. He rules in your heart and mine. And so, my friends, crown him. Crown him not with thorns, but with glory. Crown him with thanks. Crown him with God-inspired love. Crown your king with praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength forever and ever. Amen.